I wish to read two verses from Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. If there ever was a moment in which it was important to set forth the great foundation truths of Christianity, dear friend, it is just now. The enemy is seeking by every means in his power to loosen the foundations of our faith, to weaken the authority of Holy Scripture over the heart and conscience, to introduce in the most specious and fascinating forms deadly error, and this in order to draw away the soul from Christ and His Word. You may say, well, that's an old story. Well, no doubt it is. It's as old as the second epistle to Timothy, the second epistle of Peter and of Jude. But, dear friend, it is a new story also. In these days in which we are living, the apostasy has set in. Men are turning away from the truths of the Word of God. And it is essential, it is important, for the glory of Christ and for the well-being of precious souls, to set forth afresh the fundamental truths of the Word of God. In examining the scripture that we read in Romans 5, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, that verse, dear friend, contains some weighty truth. And I wish to consider it in relation to the context of the chapter where we find the condition of man set forth by the inspired writer. It is imperative that mankind sees himself as God sees him, that he might take sides against himself with God, that he might be blessed. There is no other way. How many there are that are deluded, who are blind to their condition before God? In verse 6 we read that man is without strength. Without strength, that is, to do anything Godward for his salvation. He is absolutely, utterly powerless and wholly incapable of doing anything for his deliverance. Man tried right from the very beginning of his history to do something, and he failed. He was a failure right from the start. He had only one commandment to keep in the Garden of Eden, and he didn't keep it, and he believed the lie of the devil rather than the truth of God. And it ended, that is, that dispensation ended in everyone doing wickedly, so that God had to come forth in judgment and judge the world by a flood. And then after this, when man was put on the earth that was restored and government was put into his hand, man got drunk and exposed himself to contempt in the very presence of his sons. And when God entrusted his priesthood into the hands of men, what happened? The priests of Aaron offered strange fire. And then when God entrusted the high office of king into the hands of men, what happened? Why, he amassed great wealth, he married strange wives, and he worshipped the idols of the heathen. No matter wherever we trace man, the human race, dear friend, we see nothing but failure. And man is proven to be, right to this very moment, good for nothing, without strength. But not only so, we read in the same verse 6 that man is ungodly. He's not only powerless as to all that is holy and good, but also he's without one single moral or spiritual link with the living and true God. You look at the unrenewed heart, the heart of man, right from its center to its circumference, and you'll not find as much as one true thought about God. You will not find any one right affection toward God. There may be a great deal that is amiable and attractive in the way of nature. And much there is, indeed, that's morally lovely in the eyes of men. Many have social virtues, excellent qualities. And dear friends, however, as far as God is concerned, all has been ruined by sin. And God says that man has a heart that is at enmity with him. Then we notice also, in verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, man is not only negatively without strength, negatively ungodly, he does not want God in his life, he rules him out. And you can be moral and do that. Moral as far as men are concerned. But furthermore, this verse 8 tells us that men are sinners. A sinner is one who acts positively in a way which is against God's mind and will. Sin is actually doing your will rather than God's will. Now, we all have a will, yes, and we're all born sinners. Yes, we are. We're born with a nature that does not love God, a nature that is perfectly selfish, and sin is lawlessness. It wants its own will. You see it in a child. You see it even in a baby. It's the inherent quality that makes man in need of salvation. And this breaks out in various acts of sin. There are the seeds of every sin conceivable in the heart of the baby that's born. And given the right influence, the right circumstances, the environment, you'll see it break out. It's in every soul. All are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. All are born as sinners before God. And we sin because we are sinners. And the Bible makes this declaration that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, whether you realize that or not, this is what God says. There was only one man who ever was here that was not a sinner. And that was the man Christ Jesus. He was the one who came to die for sinners. He came into the world the spotless, sinless Son of God. And from the manger to the cross, he was ruled in all things by the will and the glory of God. He did not do his own will. He did not have a will of his own. He did not please himself. This is the one, dear friend, whom we wish to set before you today. The one who alone has met your need by what he has done and will meet your need actually the moment you put your trust in him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now then we come to the verse that we read. The fourth thing that is mentioned that characterizes man, not only without strength, not only ungodly, not only a sinner, but we read, when we were yet enemies. Enemies? Yes. Man is inherently an enemy of God. The Bible tells us in the same book of Romans, in chapter 8, the carnal mind, or the fleshly mind, that's the mind of a man that does not know Christ, he's unregenerate, that is, he hasn't been born again. He's just as he has been born into the world. He's not saved, he's not delivered. It says here that carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, this is true, whether one realizes it or not. But if you stop to consider it, and you just look into that heart of yours, dear friend, if you're not saved, and you look at mankind all around you and just talk to them about Christ and about God and see what happens, see what is in the heart of man, it is naturally at enmity with God. Yes, enemies we are. And if when we were enemies, however, we're reconciled to God by the death of his Son, beloved friend, God has conceived a plan and provided the means whereby enemies might be reconciled to him, that sinners might be saved. that the ungodly might be made holy, that those who are without strength might have all strength in Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. This presents to us the foundation truths of the Scriptures which men need for their deliverance from sin, from Satan, from hell. God is telling us to go forth with this ministry of reconciliation. He's committed it to every child of God. And the message that He wants you, the sinner, and all men everywhere to hear and to respond to is this: be ye reconciled to God. We read that in 2 Corinthians 5. The Apostle Paul speaks of the love of Christ which constrained him to go forth with a ministry of reconciliation, to use his life, to give his life in ministry that souls might hear the gospel of the grace of God. He said, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." And then he goes on to say, to wit, how God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Beloved listener, the Lord Jesus Christ is not personally here on this earth. He was here. He did the work that put away sin on the cross. He rose from the dead, and he has gone back to the glory. But from the glory, he sends forth his truth through human instruments. His gospel, his ministry, his word, be ye reconciled to God. Now, the need of being reconciled has already been set forth in a fourfold picture of the sinner, without strength, ungodly, sinner, and an enemy. The enemy suggests the state of enmity that exists between you and God. Now, I wish to be quick to say that the enmity is not on God's part. No, God loves you. God commends his love. The enmity is on man's part. It is man that willfully has gone astray from God. It is man who has disobeyed God. It is man who is far off from God that needs to be reconciled. To be reconciled means to be thoroughly changed, to be brought into proper relationship. Sin has come in and put man at a distance from God, made man an enemy of God. And man is without strength to remedy this. He's ungodly, he doesn't desire it. But, dear friend, let me tell you that God loves you and he has provided the means that you might be reconciled to God. We read here that the means in Romans 5 expressed in these words: we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Not by his life. The blessed Son of God was here as perfect man and perfect God. His life was absolutely spotless and sinless. There was no sin in him. He could have gone right back into the presence of God, the man Christ Jesus, and there would have been none to refuse him entrance. He'd be welcomed. But, dear friend, he came into this world to die, that we might be reconciled. We are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, not by the life of his Son. He lived a perfect life. In so doing, he proved that he was capable of taking up the question of sin and settling it. He came to make peace. Don't forget, we're enemies. We need to be reconciled. How is this to be done? We read in Colossians 1, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Where sin is in question, the blood is necessary. And sin is in question. Sin is the root cause of man being an enemy of God, without strength, ungodly, and a sinner. And only God's remedy, the blood of His Son, can put away that sin and produce reconciliation. Dear friend, in writing to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul says, "You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." He's writing to people that lived in Colossae, who had heard the gospel preached to them and responded to it, accepted Christ as their Savior, rested their faith on His blood, and they who were one time just as you and I by nature were, and if you're not saved, you still are, enemy in your mind by wicked works, yet they trusted Christ and they were now then reconciled. The moment that you trust Christ, the blood of Christ that was shed for you removes the distance, removes the enmity between you and God, and brings you from a state of enmity into a state of friendship. Yea, more than that, into a state of relationship. You become the sons, the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, how is this done? What is the basis of this? Yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh. In the body of His flesh, yes, but notice the next two words, through death. It was only through His death that the veil was open. Only through His death could sin be put away. Christ died for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. This, dear friend, is the only basis of reconciliation. This is the need of the hour. This is the need for your soul, that you might be reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And we hasten to tell you that you may right this moment, in simple faith, come to God by Christ Jesus. Come in your sins. Come as an enemy. Come with repentance upon your lips and in your heart. Say, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And trust Christ. Confess Christ to God. Confess Him right where you are as the one who shed His blood for you, and you will be reconciled to God. You'll be reconciled to God on the merits and the basis of the blood of Christ that was shed at Calvary. This is your need. Will you not see it? And will you not today take advantage of the opportunity to be reconciled right now? Will you not respond to the ministry of reconciliation which is given to us to pass on to you? Dear friend, be ye reconciled to God. May God grant it for His name's sake and for your blessing.